Beginning a brand new series today called Intersections. But before we get into that, would you help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us? Come on, let's give it up, North Campus. We want to welcome all of you guys today on this first Sunday of October. And let me say this to all of our campus pastors. This is, and to all of our churches, this month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so I just want to say thank you to every campus pastor, to all of you staff members. Thank you so much for what you do week in and week out at that campus. And to all of our campus people who are there, make sure you let your staff and your campus pastor know how thankful you are that they are part of that. In fact, North Campus, let's just show them today how grateful we are for all of them. You guys are awesome. Facebook Live has been joining us today, so wherever you are in the world, literally, we welcome you as well. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and we're going today to begin a brand new series out of the book of John. In fact, for the next several weeks, and don't ask me how long because I'm not sure exactly. Normally, I know it's a four-week series, sometimes a six-week. This one may stretch for a while. We're going to be going through the book of John, and we're going to be looking at how Jesus intersected people's lives. Now, intersections are kind of interesting. Intersections are places of decision, right? You get there and you got to know, am I going to go right? Am I going to go left? Am I going to go straight? Am I going to, you know, run over somebody who's in this intersection? Correct? You know, it can be a place of danger, on and on and on. And so we're going to see in the book of John, what I love about the Gospel of John is that it's such a life-giving, it's such an exciting writing because John just writes about the high points that Jesus did. The other Gospels kind of dig down into some things, but John just starts off, we're going to see here in the first chapter, he just starts off, you know, at about 80 miles an hour just running with Jesus and seeing what Jesus does. So we're going to be looking at those kind of things over the next few weeks. I want you to go to the book of John, the first chapter. It's where we're going to be today. And I want to talk today about the challenge for significance. I was reading a book, I don't know, a couple of years ago, and the author made the statement. He said, a lot of people have found success, but he said it's time to go from success to significance. And it just was one of those moments that it just kind of grabbed me, and I said, man, I want to be one of those people who lives a life of not just success. I want to be successful, but I want to live a life of significance. I want to live a life that makes a difference. And that's what I want to do today, is I want to challenge us from the scripture here of how that we get there to the place of significance. The book of John, the first chapter, and I'm going to read beginning of verse 35. I'm going to read a couple of three verses to you, and then we're going to just kind of work our way through some more scriptures as we go forward today. Here's what it says. It says, the next day John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, was there again, and this is at the Jordan River. And so he's at the Jordan River again with two of his disciples, the scripture says. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, hey guys, look, the Lamb of God. When he said that, watch what happened. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, each week I'm going to talk about what the intersection is. So here's the intersection today. The intersection that we see here today is where potential and decision intersect, where potential and decision come together. It's that moment in your life where you know what's inside of you, you know all the things that God wants you to do, but now you're going to have to make a decision. How many of you know that a lot of times we think that the greatest resources on earth are maybe in a bank somewhere, right? All the gold is in a bank in Beverly Hills or wherever. That's an old one, all right? Most of them I know are old, okay? Most of the, you know, the diamonds are in South Africa in the ground, or most this or that. But you know what? What I've determined through the years is the greatest place of resources is a cemetery, because that's where all the potential that people never lived out was buried. Now, the sad thing about that is we can't resurrect that. The good thing about that is that you and I are still alive. And we can begin to take the potential that we have and we can make a decision. And that's what we're going to see here with these disciples as Jesus is coming by. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, what's God asking of me in this moment? What is it that God is saying of me? What is it that God is speaking to me right now? Let's do it this way. What is God calling me to do in my life in this season? How many of you know that when God calls you, sometimes it's to do a certain thing for a while, and then that kind of changes? Have you ever found that to be true? It's like, I'm doing this for a while, and I know God wanted me to do that, and then all of a sudden, it begins to change. A few years ago, actually back in 2000, I took a couple of guys to a church planters conference. I wasn't thinking about planting a church. I didn't want to plant a church. I'd been in Adamsville at that point for many years, about 17 years. God had been blessing us. Great things were happening, and we had just seen a great congregation come together. So I wasn't thinking about leaving. I wasn't thinking about going anywhere, and I went to this church planters conference, and while I was there, there was a question that was asked. In fact, I still have the piece of paper that I cut out of the notebook that day. And here was the question that was asked. It said, if you knew you could not possibly fail, if you knew you would never lack resources, if you knew God would have His way, what would your new church look like 5 years from now? Well, I went back to my room that night. I was staying at a Radisson Hotel in Chicago, Illinois. And somewhere about midnight that night, God began to mess up my world. Any of you ever had God mess up your world? God began to speak to me in that hotel room by myself, and I began to write down what that church was going to look like. In fact, it began something like this. It would be a multiracial church, and it goes on that it would begin to minister and see people saved. And I wrote it out on this piece of paper. And I didn't know how that was going to look. I didn't know how God was going to do that. But you know what? That all began, listen to me, that all began 17 years ago this week. There was not a North Campus. There was not a Jackson Love and True Church. We began on the first week of October with one family, and now the North Campus alone has over 1,000 families that call it their church home because God called, and boy, did it ever mess my world up. But since then, we've seen multiplied. In fact, last week was our reach weekend across the campuses, and we ministered in 38 different organizations in our community. And last Sunday, in combined campus ministry, we had almost 2,700 people show up last week at Love and True Church. Now, that is what God can do when you step into what it is that He calls you to do. And so I want to kind of break this down today. I want to spend some time with this and look at how that this works out. Would you look there in the 37th verse again? Here's what it says. When the two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, they followed Jesus. Now, I want to give you some notes today. Here's the first one. You must be willing to forsake yesterday for tomorrow. Don't miss it. You've got to be willing. Listen, I was in a good place. We had a great church. God had blessed us wonderfully. I'm going to tell you, we were in a town of 1,500 people, and every Sunday, over 600 people were gathering together. Lives were being changed. People were being baptized. The presence of God was there, and God showed up, and He said, are you willing to exchange yesterday for tomorrow? And I want to tell you, in those moments, there's some wrestling that goes on, isn't there? Ever had it happen? God showed him, He said, man, Lord, this is a good place. It kind of feels good here. You know, we're kind of like the Apostle Peter when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and the prophet showed up and Jesus is there and they're hanging out. And Peter just looks at Jesus and says, Lord, it feels good here. Let's just build some tabernacles and stay up here. And yet Jesus said what? It's not good to stay up here. We got to go back down. There are times in your life where you've got to come to that place that you're willing to let go of yesterday so you can grab a hold of tomorrow. All right? Because as long as you're grabbing a hold of yesterday, you'll never get to the future. It's like the trapeze artist who doesn't let go. If you don't let go of what's back here, you can never grab hold of what's out here. And if you try to hold on both of them, you're going to fall. Right? And people are always telling me, well, Pastor, if you knew my history, and Pastor, if you just knew how many failures I've had, if you just knew how bad I've blown it, if you just knew, Pastor, I've gone through this marriage and I've had this many divorces, or I've gone through this bankruptcy, or I started out in ministry and I failed. Listen, what you've got to understand is that you can change your history. Here's how you change your history. Whatever it you do today changes what happens in your tomorrow. What I'm going to do today, I'm going to be able to look back at tomorrow, and I'm going to go, that's my history. That's the change I've made. That's what I've been able to do. And I don't care. The Apostle Paul said it this way, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And he said, he went on to say, and there's a crown laid up for me, and not just for me, but for all of those who are going forward into everything that God has for you. So let it go. Shake it off. Let yesterday die and move into tomorrow. Come on, somebody needs to get it. Let that last divorce be behind you. Let that last failure be behind you. Stand up today in your spirit and say, I am going into tomorrow, and it doesn't matter what anybody, come on, I'm preaching better than your amen. Whoa. Come on, gotta go. Look in verse 38. Jesus said, this says this, turning around, Jesus saw these two guys stalking him. Okay, the Bible says following, but I think they were stalking. And he said, what do you want? Listen to what they said. Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Now, I love it. Let me give you the point because I love this. The second thing, and if you're going to reach your destiny, if you're going to be a person of significance, is that you've got to have an encounter with Jesus. If you have never encountered Jesus today, the greatest thing that's ever going to happen to you is before you leave whatever campus you're at, before you leave watching me on Facebook Live or television today, that you are going to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. All right? But you know what? That's not a one-time thing that happens in our life. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus turns around and he goes, why are you guys following me? And the guy's response is, did you see, that is the lamest response. Where are you staying? Isn't that dumb? Come on, think that through. There's no theological significance to that statement. It was like Jesus called them and they didn't know what to say. You ever said something when somebody asks you a question and then you go, why did I say that? That's one of those moments. That right there is one of those moments that I promise you later, they're sitting around the campfire. Come on, how many of you know when your friends make a stupid statement? I won't mention any of them, all right? But I've got friends, and when they say something dumb, we will ride them for days about it. I can't believe you said do-do-do-do-do. I guarantee you they're sitting around the campfire 3 years later. And one of them looks at him and says, you remember the time he said to Jesus, where are you staying? And they, it's all cracking up, you know. But because it's, here's the deal. Here's what we've got to understand. When Jesus asks you a question, he's not looking for information. When Jesus asks you a question, what he's trying to do is to get you to look down inside of you and to figure out what your motive is. So Jesus' question here is, what do you want? His response has nothing to do with what they want. Where are you staying? What they want is to follow the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole earth. That's what they want, their response. And there are times in my life that God has asked me questions and I've been this dumb right here. I just responded back, like the Lord asked me something, and I'll just give him something because I think he's looking for information. Well, now, Lord, you understand, this is, and he just, I just think he just smiles and goes, poor Eddie. Right? It's just like, that's my boy. He's a little slow, but that's my boy, right? Because what he's trying to do in those moments is he's trying to get you to go deep and to figure out what's going on. See, when you encounter the Lord, something happens. When you come into his presence, something takes place. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to live at a different level. And so Jesus is showing them in this moment. Yeah, he takes them to his house. In fact, let's just go down to verse 39. Look at what it says. Verse 39, he says, come. He says, I'll show you where I'm staying. So they went and they saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. See, the third thing is I've got to have a desire to follow. If I want to become a person of significance, if I really want to be everything that God wants me to be, whether that's as a college student or whether that's as a married person or whether that's in your business or in your walk with God or whatever the relationship is, if you want to be everything that God wants you to be, you've got to have a desire to follow him. The Word of God says it this way, deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. I've got to come to that place where I follow him. Because it's in those moments where we abide with him that things begin to change. All right? How many of you know that when you study scripture, that when you're with Jesus, you never have a need? Okay. Think about it. Just go deep for a minute. Most of you went to Sunday school. And they taught you, If you're older as I am, and maybe even a little bit younger than I am, you remember when they had flannel graph. Anybody remember flannel graph? I know we got computers to. Oh man, all these young people looking at me like, what in the world is Pastor talking about? All right, let me explain flannel graph. Flannel graph was a board with a piece. Well, basically, it was a blanket that we put on a board, and then we took these little figures that had a little something on the back of them. I got to explain it because they don't know, people. And we stuck them on the board and we told stories. So you had this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you got this kid, you know, you got this kid coming to Jesus with his basket lunch. Kid didn't have a basket lunch. The kid had a paper sack. Come on. It's a kid's lunch. He's got, basically, he's got some saltines. He doesn't have, you know, we showed in those planter, we showed big old French loaves coming out of the top. He had some crackers and some sardines. And he said, I don't know what you can do with this. Whatever you can do, take it. It's mine. I'll give it to you. And the scripture says, what did Jesus do? The Bible says he blessed it, he broke it, he dispensed it. Actually, the disciples dispensed it. And the scripture says that everybody ate until they were what? Full. In fact, they were so full, they were running over because the Word of God says they picked up 12 basketful of fragments and they went home with it. Now, that's the kind of God we serve. And so when we come to that place of understanding that when we abide with him, that all of our needs are met, we should not go through life needing all the time. Jesus said, do this. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Kingdom of God, this is the participatory part of the sermon. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Now, is there any lack in heaven? Is there any sickness in heaven? Is there any marriages divorcing in heaven? No, on and on and on. So what is Jesus saying? He said, when you pray, you have the authority as a believer to reach up into the kingdom of heaven, to pull it down, to establish it on earth. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, you can ask what you will and it shall be done for you. See, when we begin to understand that, we begin to live differently than we're living right now. One of the things I'm going to talk about in this passage, when we get to the third chapter of the book of John, I'm going to talk about how the kingdom operates. We've got to understand that God has called us to have dominion. Listen to me. If when you got saved, you were busted, disgusted, and broke, you shouldn't stay there. Amen. If you are saying, I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I just can't wait to get to heaven, you got it wrong. Heaven is in your future. Heaven is somewhere over there. Jesus said, right now, right here in this world, I have come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. Did he not? Why is it that we are willing to accept what this system gives us instead of accepting what God gives us? Why is it that we are willing to live lives of depression and desperation instead of living lives of more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us? Come on, I'm going to preach until some of you get happy. We've got to come to that place where we understand that it's not just going through a ritual. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It is walking with God. It is being provided for by the kingdom of God. It is living in fellowship with him. And wherever he is, there is no lack. And if you need to pay your taxes, he'll send you down to the fishing hole. He'll tell you to get a pole and to drop it in. And the first fish that you catch is going to have a gold coin in its mouth. And he'll take care of every need. That's the kind of God we serve. And so we've got to come to that place. I know I'm getting a little loud. That's okay. Come on, if you can shout about whoever your team was that won yesterday, surely we can shout about Jesus winning. We've got to come to that place where we understand that under these lights, it's hot when you preach hard. We've got to come to that place where we understand that God is involved with us and that if I abide with him, he said they went and they stayed with him and their lives were transformed. Look at verse 41. We'll skip a couple of verses there just for the sake of time. Verse 41 talks about the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. The fourth thing that has to happen in your life, if you're going to be a person of significance and live a life of significance, is that you must involve others. God always, see, God made us for connection. He created Adam, and the Bible says he looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to dwell alone. Now, most women say, they have a paraphrase, they said that he looked at Adam and he said, I can do better. And so he made Eve, right? But he made us for connection. We are made to connect with one another. We are made to involve others. You may have a friend. Some of you guys and gals may have friends who are really good fisher men and women, fisher persons. All right? Got to be politically correct. Whoever they are. And they'll go out and they'll catch, 40 bass, and they'll come back, and you go, man, where'd you catch all those? They go, I can't tell you. Right? Because they got this special place. It's a secret. They don't want anybody to know because they're afraid, there's only so many fish in the sea. Well, there may only be so many fish in the sea, but the one who made the sea is able to say, you fished all night, and you hadn't caught anything. Take your net, throw it to the other side, And the Bible says, now watch what happens. The Bible says when they dropped it to the other side, that the net was filled with fishes to such an extent the boat began to sink. And watch what he did. He had to involve. He called for those on the shore and said, come out here and help me. See, when you find something in the kingdom of God, you can't keep it to yourself. Because it's too big, it's too wonderful, it's too marvelous for you to hold it to yourself. You've got to release it. You've got to involve somebody else. And that's what we see these disciples doing, is they begin to involve, first of all, Simon Peter, who's his brother. He brings them into the picture. Look in verse 45. Again, we'll skip a little bit because there's a little scenario here of Philip going to a man named Nathanael, and he said to him, he said, come see a man who we've been looking for. And verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. See, here's the fifth thing about living a life of significance. Is you've got to understand what it is that you have found. All right? What is it that I have found? All right, let me say this to you. There are people who are listening to me today. You have looked everywhere and you have been trying to find fulfillment. You've tried this for a while and it didn't fulfill. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to buy a boat. When we get a boat, how many of you ever bought a boat? Anybody ever? I bought a boat once. Two of the greatest days in the life of a person that buys a boat. The day you buy it and the day you sell it, right? Come on. I bought a boat once. Never going to do that again. Never going to be the same again. I'm not going there, all right? So there's that aspect. We did the boat thing. Now we're going to take golf up. So we're going to do golf. We're going to play golf from morning to evening. We're going to play at every country club in 18 states. We're going to take trips. We're going to play golf. But there are only so many times you can hit that golf ball. There are only so many places you can go. There are only so many clubhouses you can go into. And at the end of the day, you're going to go, well, that was fun, but it didn't satisfy. It did not fill the emptiness that I've been. And so we try this. And some people, they try going from person to person. So we marry this one, and well, Pastor, and I can I just do a little marriage counseling? I didn't mean to, but it just since I'm here. All right? People say, well, Pastor, you just got to understand, they don't make me happy. Well, that's your problem. You're looking for somebody to make you happy. There's nobody can make you happy. You can only make yourself happy. Can I give you another one? Well, Pastor, and this is the one I just want to slap somebody. In Jesus' name, of course. Here's the second one. Pastor, I love them, but I'm just... Oh, you've heard that too. Don't you just want to slap somebody? I love them, but I'm just not in love. What that means is that my hormones aren't rushing like they used to, and, you know, the windows aren't getting steamed up in the car like they did back a few years ago. And come on, don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, so what we've got to do is that we've got to come to that place where we understand that as we're walking with the Lord, as we're doing what it is that God has brought us to, is that we've got to understand what it is we found. What have I found? I have found joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have found a peace that passeth understanding. I have found that in the midst of sorrow, he's my strength. I have found that when everybody turns their back on me, he's still there. I have found that he is the lily in the valley. That he is the bright and the morning star. That he is the fairest of 10,000. That there is none like unto him that has ever been, ever has been, or ever will be. He is the only Son of God who came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And I don't know if you know it or not, but the scripture says every one of us were lost. All have sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so when I understand that, when I understand what I have found, how in the world can I keep quiet about what he has done? I got to tell somebody. I've got to let somebody know that I used to be a sinner, but Jesus Christ has saved me. I used to be messed up, drugged up, living in sin, but Jesus Christ took me right where I was, and I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but boy, I'm so better off than what I used to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today, whoever you are, Jesus Christ wants you to find him today, to come into relationship with him today. Look at verse 51. I'll be quick with this. Verse 51 is this encounter with Nathanael where Jesus has told him. He said, I saw you. You're a good guy. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? He said, I saw you while you were still sitting under that tree. And Nathanael goes, wow, you must be the Messiah. Look at verse 51. It goes on to say there, it says, he then added, Jesus talking here, very truly I tell you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now here's the final thing here, is that you must get ready for great things. You weren't created for little things. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. Some of you have set your vision here, and God says, I want your vision here. Lift up your heads. Come on. So some of you today, maybe not in the natural, but in the spirit, in your emotions, you've been told all kind of stuff. You've been told why it won't happen for you, why you're never going to have it happen, why you can't amount to anything, why you'll never achieve anything. Well, I want to tell you, God said it this way. He said that you were created in his image and in his likeness, and I don't care what they have said to you. I don't care what they have called you. I don't care what title they've put on you. There is a name that is above every name, and the name of Jesus is on you today. And if his name is on you, you don't have to worry about what they've said about you. See, here's how we do this. Let me be just real practical for a minute. How do I get to that place of realizing my potential? Quickly, I'm going to be real quick. First of all, look for opportunities. Okay? People say, but I don't know how they get ahead. I do. They get out there and knock on the door. If you're sitting at home waiting for whoever to show up for you to get ahead, you're probably going to be sitting at home till Jesus comes, and you might miss that. Huh, we'll move on. Secondly, ask questions. These guys are asking questions. Now, they're dumb questions, but they're still asking. So I don't think the question really matters. It just matters that you ask questions because it means you're engaged. All right, thirdly, boy, this is somebody get this one. See what God sees. God sees Nathanael and he says, there's a man there's no guile in. There's a man there's something in him. He sees Simon Peter, and later you're going to see him tell Peter, you are no longer a reed, which is what the name Simon means. He says, you are no longer Simon, but you are now Peter, which means a rock. And he even goes as far as to say, I'm going to give you the keys. You're going to preach the inaugural sermon of the church. And everybody else sees the apostle Peter. He's the cusser. It's in the Bible. He's the one who's cutting people's ears off. He's the one who, even after he gets saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, he and the Apostle Paul still have a falling out. Right? And yet God says, I see something in him that nobody else sees. What is it that God sees in you that nobody else sees? Would you start seeing that today? Would you start believing for that today? Would you begin to believe that God has something powerful for your life? And lastly, believe for greater. I don't care where you are. You say, Pastor, if you knew where I was, if you knew everything, it doesn't matter to me. Here's what I've found through life. Sherry and I have been married for 40 years, and what I have found is every time we think that we've about reached the highest point we're ever going to get, God just blows our mind and takes us a little bit higher. He just does something a little bit greater. Every time I think the ministry is kind of, boy, that must be it, God says, no, let me show you I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power of the Spirit of God that's inside of you. Now I want to tell you something. I got an imagination. He said, you can ask or think. I can think some of the craziest thoughts. Anybody else with me? I can think some stuff and go, man, what would it be like if God did this? What would it be like? I mean, I read in the book of Acts, 3,000 people added to the church in one day, and I go, come on, Jesus, if you did it once, you can do it again. Come on, let's believe for that 3,000 one day revival where people... And now we shall go to the benediction. Shoot, I'm ready for somebody to get excited. I'm ready for somebody to say, I'm going to believe God for greater things. Whatever's happened, wherever I am in life, whatever I have achieved, whatever has taken place, I'm not just going to be a person of success. I'm going to be a person of significance. God's call is never just to be successful. God's call is to be significant and to make a difference. And I have just determined that the enemy and this world is going to do everything it can to pound me and to keep me down. But I'm going to stand up in the authority that I have been given, and I'm going to say nothing on this earth. Nothing in the heavenlies, neither depth nor height, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any creature is going to be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm believing for it. Come on, let's believe today that God's going to do something. Wow, I'm going to do something I don't ever do. Stand up at every campus. Come on, stand up. This campus too. I ain't just talking to them. What's wrong with y'all? I'm going to pray for you. I feel too. There's something in the atmosphere today. There's something God wants to speak to some of you today. God's trying to speak in our spirit today and say, your best days are not behind you. Come on, Adam. You can't let the circumstances define who you are. You can't let where you grew up determine what you're going to be. You can't let because you're white or black or Hispanic or male or female or this. You cannot allow anybody to pigeonhole you and to say it can't happen for you, because with God on your side, it does not matter who's against you, because you and God are always a majority. Whatever campus you're at today, we're doing it differently. Campus guys, I apologize, but not really. If you need Jesus today, you can receive him. And after you're done receiving him today, there's going to be some Fresh Start people at the back of your auditorium. You go back and see them. Let them know what Jesus Christ did in your life today. But those of you who are here and you know Jesus, you need to set your eyes just a little bit higher. You need to challenge yourself for significance today. You need to say, I'm not giving up. I'm not backing them up. I'm not stopping. I don't care what everybody has said about me. It does not matter what the economy looks like. It doesn't matter what the political situation looks like. It does not matter, because God has called me. And if he has called me, I'm going to fulfill my destiny that he's called me to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today across campuses. God, you're stirring us. You're doing something in our life. There are people today who are standing at every campus today who need to ask you into their life right now. They need to ask you to forgive them of their sins. They need to come into that place where they repent of the past and they say, Jesus, become my Lord and my Savior today. And they walk out of that place with the assurance that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God, for those of us who have made that decision already, I come today to challenge us by the Spirit of God that we will not settle for yesterday. We will not settle for success, because you have called us to significance. And today, We do what the Apostle Paul when he told Timothy, he said, stir up that gift that's inside of you. And so God, we're stirring it up today. We're declaring today that you who have begun a good work in us, you are going to complete it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate. Campus pastors, come and close at your location. Come on, let's do that like we mean it.